Meditation. In addition to prayer, we need quiet time with God, and that is the purpose of meditation. Meditation is like soaking a dirty pot in soapy water. Sometimes food gets stuck onto the surface of a pot, and the only way to clean it is to let it soak overnight. Through soaking, the dried food softens and finally rises to the surface. Quiet time with God is like a spiritual soak, in which fearful thoughts that are clinging to the surface of the mind are loosened, then finally rise and depart. Now notice, there's a time when the food begins to rise and the water gets dirtier, not cleaner. So it is that during meditation, we might feel more agitated before we feel more peaceful. But feeling agitated is just a point in the process to be endured until it passes. For unless we take the moment to meditate, to allow the alchemy of the Holy Spirit to transform the deepest regions of our mind, we carry fear-based, guilt-ridden thoughts around like a spiritual weight around our necks. We usually experience the effects of these thoughts as free-floating anxiety, not even sure what it is that's causing us to be nervous and depressed. Guilt and blame have permeated our thinking, causing constant discomfort and emotional chaos. Meditation is the only way to address and eradicate the deeper layers of our angst. The Indian gurus are right to say that no matter what the problem, the answer is to meditate. They're right because, as Einstein said, we won't solve the problems of the world from the level of thinking we were at when we created them. Meditation changes the level of our thinking, and that's why it changes our lives. Particularly today, each of us carries more worry and upset than we realize. It bombards us even from halfway across the world. Much that we thought we could count on, we discovered all of a sudden we can't count on at all. The September 11th attacks on the United States have been like a time-release capsule of collective anxiety. In a day, everything changed, and we're being forced to learn a deeply spiritual lesson, that the only real security lies in our internal strength. Anything can happen to anyone at any time. Yet our disillusionment simply means we were laboring under an illusion before, thinking external safety could be guaranteed. Now that we know which houses were built on sand, we have the opportunity to rebuild them on rock. Every time we meditate, it's like we're creating a secure underground location where we can retreat when times are rough. When we meditate in the morning, we're placing our minds, emotions, and nervous systems at God's service. We're choosing not to be merely a jumble of nerves, stress, frantic efforts, vain imaginings, and fear, walking around in a body and pretending to be a person. The poet Lord Byron once wrote of his age, "We are living in gigantic and exaggerated times." And so are we. A huge drama is being played out on the earth today, and we're choosing to be part of it. We're signing up for prophetic duty. We are asking to be used for an effort much bigger than ourselves. We realize that the emergence of wiser, stronger, more intelligent, and compassionate people is the single most important factor in the salvation of the world. And that is what we want to be. But it's hard to be any of those things if we're jumping off the walls. Many times at my lectures, I've heard a question that goes something like this: "I try so hard, but I just can't find the peace of God. Can you help me?" I respond, "Do you do a serious prayer and meditation practice every day?" "No," they say. "Funny," I say. "I knew that." Spending time with God. A Course in Miracles teaches that the Holy Spirit responds fully to our slightest invitation. The problem isn't that the Holy Spirit doesn't respond. The problem is how deep we sink into a problem before we bother to ask for His help. We have this ridiculous habit of going to God as a last resort, instead of making Him our first call. If we meditate sometimes, but not always, then it will seem to us that God helps us sometimes, but not always. If we pray and meditate on some days, but not all days, then we will feel the peace of God on some days, but not all days. If we go to God only when we're in trouble, then, of course, His help seems inconsistent. Yet the inconsistency lies in us. The more time we spend with God, the more we develop our spiritual musculature, and the stronger we become in dealing with the challenges of life. I remember the song lyric, "Darling, if you want me to be closer to you, get closer to me." The same applies to our relationship with God. The form of your practice doesn't matter. It might be the workbook in A Course in Miracles, transcendental meditation, Buddhist or Jewish or Christian meditation. What matters is that you practice. Meditation rests the mind the way sleep rests the body. In Zen Buddhism, there's the concept of no mind, or beginner's mind. In the I Ching, it is said that our mind should be like an empty rice bowl. In A Course in Miracles, it is stated, forget your ideas of good and bad. Forget your ideas of right or wrong. Forget this course and come with empty hands unto your God. The idea of emptying one's mind is fundamental to all meditative practice. For once we have surrendered our extraneous thinking, then God's truth can move into the vacuum. We substitute His mind for our mind, and thus they become one. 5 minutes in the morning is better than nothing. 30 minutes provides serious spiritual support. And not meditating at all, expect the stress to continue. You can make another choice. Close your eyes. Breathe in the quiet. Surrender it all. If you do it, it works. Intellectually understanding spiritual principle does not guarantee enlightenment, and the ego loves to use religion and spirituality as a cover. A moment of enlightened awareness doesn't completely transform your life, any more than going to the gym just once transforms your body. The spiritual path is slow and arduous at times, as every single circumstance becomes the ground on which both ego and spirit seek to make their stand. Spiritual practice is like physical exercise. It has a cumulative effect. And if we want to enjoy its benefits, we can never stop doing it. You can't just go to the gym once and walk out with a new body, and neither can you attend one seminar, say one prayer, or sing one hallelujah and expect your life to be perfect from now on. The mind as well as the body demands training, if it's to perform at full capacity. That's why some of us go to the gym or do yoga regularly, and also why we participate in religious services or spiritual practice regularly. In a world where thoughts based on fear prevail, you're going against the flow to make a true and genuine stand for love. It's not easy to walk up 2 flights of stairs when you're not in physical shape, and it's not easy to make an unpopular stand for faith and forgiveness when you're not in spiritual shape. Yet if we're going to make the change from the world that is to the world that could be, that's exactly the stand which is necessary. There's nothing spiritual about avoiding the problems of the world. Our goal is not to avoid the world, but to heal it. Yet we can't give to the world what we ourselves don't already have. The gifts of the Spirit can only be given by those who are trying to embody them. That's why, as Gandhi said, we must be the change we want to see happen in the world. Peace has to begin in our own lives and spread outward to heal others as we interact with them in a more loving way. The Atonement. The Atonement is the crux of spiritual practice. It is the corrective process by which our thoughts are moved by the Holy Spirit from where they have been to where they should be. But He can't enter where He's not invited, as that would be a violation of our free will. He cannot take from us what we have not released to Him. In order to atone, we have to be willing to take an honest look at the thoughts we thought and the things we did, whether or not they're fun to look at. We have to be willing to cringe, to admit where we were wrong in a thought or action or word. The reason we atone to God rather than ask His forgiveness is because God has never judged us. We atone not because God is angry, but because even He will not violate His law of cause and effect. Atonement is God's greatest gift, allowing us to get back on track when we've gotten off. Practiced by Catholics in confession and Jews on the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, atonement for our sins is the act that reconciles the Creator and the created. It takes work to take full responsibility for the mistakes we've made, atone for them, and try to make things right. But that is the work God would have us do. As A Course in Miracles teaches, the primary responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept the atonement for himself. The atonement is first and foremost a correction in our thinking, a prayerful return to the love in our hearts. Then we may or may not need to take direct action. If there's something for us to do, He'll let us know. When we have made a mistake, the universe records it. But God would have us atone for our errors, not suffer for them. We are asked, in whatever way is appropriate and possible, to make amends for our wrong-minded behavior. God has sent the Holy Spirit to correct us when we need correction, and through the atonement He provides us with the chance to begin again, no matter how far we've strayed from His love. Our ability to begin anew is supported by God Himself, as long as we approach Him with a contrite and humble heart. Nothing in our past diminishes the infinite possibilities inherent in our present, as long as we atone for our errors and return to love. Conscience is important, as is remorse, but they're meant to lead us to new life, not leave us drowning in a sea of guilt. When we have chosen fear instead of love, and who among us hasn't, then the love we might have chosen is held in trust for us by the Holy Spirit until we are ready to receive it. To me, that's the most incredible principle in A Course in Miracles. It's amazing when you think about it. I could have said or done the right loving thing. And if I had, then such and such a thing would then have happened. However, I did not. I've been trained by the world to think with fear, and I did. Yet God saved the possibility I turned down until I'm ready to return to love and choose again. How much love and mercy has to be built into the structure of the universe for this to be so? As long as we atone for a mistake, we will be given the chance to correct it. That chance might not come in the form we would wish, but it will be there in a form that God determines. When our thinking is corrected, then so is our world. We punish not for our sins, but by our sins, and through prayer they are transformed. Prayer is the medium of miracles. Through prayer, love is received, and through miracles, love is expressed. So states A Course in Miracles. If you want a miracle in your life, simply pray for one. For as long as you are willing to change your mind, then God will change your life.